Praise God. God is good. He's a faithful God. He loves each person. The Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish. That is not His heart. He is not a hard taskmaster. He is a good Father. He loves you. He loves me. He has good plans for you. And everybody say amen. Good plans. He does not want to harm us. He is not the one that wants to put you through the ringer. He is not waiting for you to fail and mess up to beat you over the head. He is on your side. The Bible says that. Psalms, He is on my side. He is on your side. The Bible says that the greater one lives on the inside of you. We look to Him to help us through this life. Because this world will try to beat all the life out of you. It'll try to beat all the joy out of you. It'll try to steal from you. That's the spirit of the enemy and the world system. But God is an encourager. God is faithful. He is a support. He is an encouragement. Loves each one of us. Amen. Well, we've been in a series called Grace to the Humble. Let's turn over quickly to the text, James 4, verse 6. James 4, verse 6. It says, He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5, let's turn over. That's just the next book over. So if you go forward to the next book, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. For He what?
Cares.
He cares for you. Verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He is mighty. Humble yourselves under His mighty hand. That hand will help you. The Bible says that that no one can pluck you out of His hand. We're in His protection. But it also says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That what? That He may crush you. No. That He may exalt you. In what?
In due time.
In due time. Casting all your care upon Him. For what? He cares for you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He is the one that knows all. He is the one that sees ahead. He knows every situation, every feeling. The Bible says to humble ourselves. That means to put ourselves under, to submit, to put ourselves low, to rank under, to do what He said. Put ourselves under Him, humble ourselves under His mighty hand, that He may exalt you. See, this is not the world's system, this is God's system. He said, basically it's saying here, do what He's asking, what He said to do, and He'll lift you up. The world says, do what you want to do. Figure out what your plan is. Go after your goals hard and fast. There's nothing wrong with going after your goals. They just need to be dictated by what God said. Because He is Lord. His hand is mighty. When all the dust settles, when everything is cleared and said and done on this earth, the only things that are going to matter are what we did for Him, what we did for other people in pursuit of His kingdom. That's it. Everything else is going to be burned up. Everything else, though it might look good, if it's not after Him, it's not of eternal value. God is concerned with people and their salvation and their growth closer to Him. Everything should revolve around those things because that's God's heart. It says that, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. Why would He say that? Because as you're humbling yourself, that means it's not necessarily what you want to do at every point in time, but we're doing what He would have us to do. And so we need to cast all the care of any of our circumstance, of anything we don't know, because if you're doing His plan and not your plan, then you don't know. I mean, you don't know anyway what's coming, but you're giving up control. We're giving up control to say, God, what You want me to do, I'm going to do. Well, there's some care. You might say, but what about this? But what about that? I don't know in this situation. I can't see past this area. Well, He said, cast all that on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He knows what's coming, and He knows what's good for you. So it takes trust to be walking in humility. It takes trust to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. Amen. It's not always easy, but God is faithful. The humble person, we'll trust Him. This is, go ahead and put Philippians 2:5 up on the screen. We looked at this. Our example, the Lord Jesus, this is exactly what He did. See, our example isn't all the books we read that are worldly. If they're not influenced by God and His Word, then they don't have, they're going to miss it in places and they're going to lead us off. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. That follows the same pattern we just read in James and 1 Peter. Jesus Himself humbled Himself and God exalted Him. But notice the humbling and the obedience came first. Go back to the beginning of verse 8, please. Jesus was in the form of a man. We don't understand how much of a humbling that is. That He humbled Himself to come like one of us. That is so much broader than anything that He would ask us to do on this earth. Well, that's if we think that's beneath me. Well, He came as a man. He is our example. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. Now this is our example, this is the pattern, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, why? What's therefore? Therefore, because He humbled Himself and became obedient. God has also exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those of earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. God is faithful. Jesus is our example. He is our pattern. His way of doing things should be our way of doing things. We read last week in John 3, just look at verse 30. John 3, verse 30. I I think they're on your sheet. It's John 3, 27 through 30. Isaac. It says here, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase. It's all about him. It's not about us. He is... we're not going to take time to go read this context, but this is John the Baptist. People are coming to him and saying, why is everybody going over to Jesus? And John the Baptist said, this is the way it's going to be. He must increase, but I must decrease. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Of course, you can always, we'll always put them up on the screen. If you can't get there, don't miss what's being said because you're looking for the scriptures. Stop, write it down, and then you can look it up later, but it'll be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then he who plants, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I'm going to go back to verse 5 and read this again because this is what we're going to get into. This is related to what we're going to get into today. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Because people are taking sides. You know, well, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. And people do that today. I follow this ministry. I follow that ministry. Well, it's good. I believe it's God ordained that God hooked us up with certain people in certain ministries. That's of God. But we should not get proud about it and say, well, I'm of this group, so you're not anything. And people do that all the time. That's division. That's of the devil. We ought to work together as much as we can. Because we're all, at the end of the day, we're members of the body of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. He said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Notice, each one had a role. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Notice it goes back to him. God's going to get the glory. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. So each person has their own role, their own call. Everybody has a call. May not be called to the fivefold ministry, would say, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, but there is a call on everybody's life to do something, and that's, we need to be following that, and it is humbling ourselves to go after that and do what the Lord would ask us to do. And we will receive a reward. It says it right here, according to our labor, but it's by his strength and his grace, it's our obedience to humble ourselves and do what he asked us to do. And he gets the glory, and the kingdom of God is increased. Go forward one chapter to 1 Corinthians 4, 6. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. It says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another, puffed up on behalf of one against the other, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And go back to verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Again, he's still talking about some of this. That you may learn not in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Same thing. People were like, well, I'm following Paul. So, you know, we're really a little bit better. We have a revelation, you don't. Some people are saying, well, I'm of Apollos. That's all that is pride. All that is division. We shouldn't be puffed up on behalf of somebody else. That's easy to do, and that's another sermon. But verse 7, "For he who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive?" What do you have that you did not receive? We'll see this in the scriptures we're coming up. God has called each one to do something. And so why do we get to the place where we think we're better or worse than somebody else? Comparing is never good. Makes you think you're just better, or you start to say, "I'm nothing, because look at everybody else," or "look at these people. What are they doing? Wow, that's awesome, and I'm a worm." Or, "Wow, I'm doing pretty well, and other people." It never is good. We should look at what God has called us to do. So what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why would you boast as if you had not received it? The point here is I want to see you. Each one is called to something, and so we ought to say, look, what I'm doing, if it's God asking me to do it, I have nothing to boast about. I shouldn't be comparing myself. I should just say, "Lord, this is what you asked me to do. I'm going to keep my head down, and I'm going to do that." Who's going to get the glory? God's going to get the glory. Amen. Let's go over to, now we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians in a bit, so you can hold your finger there or just find it again. But Romans, because it's just the next book over from Romans. But let's go over to Romans 12. Go ahead and turn there. And they'll put it up on the screen to you. Romans 12, verse 1. I want to focus on today the part, we each have a role. We're talking about grace to the humble. Humility, like we talked about, is doing what God would have us to do, what He's asked us to do specifically, what He's promised us in His Word to do, what He's told us to do. Humility will say, "Yes, I can do that," and get about doing it. The humble person will. And there is grace. The Bible said what we read in our text, He gives grace to the humble. He gives help to the humble. The one that will obey and humble himself, God's help, His ability is there to do that. And each person in here, each person within the sound of my voice, has a call, has something to do for the kingdom of God that is very important to move His kingdom forward, to help people come into the kingdom of God, and to help people be built up in the kingdom of God. And there are all kinds of roles. It's not just what happens in these four walls. This is where we get nourished and built up. This is the building where the church meets. We are the church. We are the ecclesia. That's the Greek word. We're the called out ones. We're those that are in this world. We're not of this world, but we're in it, and we are citizens of heaven. And there is a plan and a purpose for each individual to help people come into the kingdom of God and to help them grow up into the kingdom of God, ultimately to move God's purposes forward here on this earth while we have time. And, you know, we think that we're close to the end. When Jesus comes back, I believe we are. But we can't live our lives saying, "Well, it's almost over, so, you know, I'm just going to kind of wait it out." We have to be about the Father's business. Whatever He has asked us to do, that's where our effort is, not in our own strength, but in His strength. But there is a part to play for each person. And that's what we want to get into today. And it's humility to say, "This is my part. This is how I'm going to help, because that's what God asked me to do." And it is so tempting to get out of that, to try to do somebody else's part because it's bright and shiny and we think that we would like to do that. But who knows the best about our life? God. Does He know what we're capable of? Does He know what we need? Yes, He does. So we would be smart to just do what He said. Now we would all agree with that. We would all say yes. But in life, there is a push to do something else because we have the world pulling on us. We have our flesh that, you know, we got to put down. We got the unrenewed part of our mind that's going to tell us, well, I don't know how that would work. Do you know how that would work? I don't know how that would work. You ever have conversations with yourself? Your flesh is like, I don't feel like this. Your mind's like, hey, I don't understand it. Why are we doing this? Your spirit's got to be like, shut up, both of you. We're going on with God. But no, you will be tempted not to do what God has called you to do. And so the humility is going to come in to say, I don't understand it. I don't feel like it. But yes, sir, here we go. And I'm going to stay here. And as you ask me to do this, I'm going to do it. When you ask me to do something else, I'm going to do it. When you ask me to do something else, I'm going to do it. I am here to build the body of Christ, not my own kingdom. That's our attitude. To build His kingdom, not us. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Glory to God. There is a call for each person. That excites me. Does that excite you?
Yes.
God has called you. Everybody say, God has called me. He's called me. He's called me for something specific. He has a role for me. And there's an anointing that goes with it. There's a grace that goes with it. Hallelujah. We're going to see that here. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Woo! Somebody said that the problem with a living sacrifice is it crawls off the altar. And that's the truth. You get and say, I'm going to do it, God. And you, your flesh wants to get off and say, never mind, I want to go over here. And then you got to take your flesh and say, no, we're doing it. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now notice this. We're going to get into a few things here. I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We're talking about humility. We're talking about humility versus pride in general. But humility, people have the wrong idea about humility, thinking it's just you think you're nothing. That's not true. It's that you say what God says about you. Amen. Now, it says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It doesn't say not to think of yourself highly. We ought to think of ourselves highly. We are children of Almighty God, and a high price was paid for each one of us. He considers you precious. So precious that he sent his beloved son, God the Father, sent his beloved son to die for you. That you could be washed in the blood. So we certainly ought not to think, oh, I'm nothing. That's offensive. Imagine if you gave your son or daughter for somebody to go free and they say, well, I'm nothing. What? I gave my son, I gave my daughter for you. Well, I'm just nothing. No, that's not humble. We ought to think highly of ourselves, just not more highly. And if we know that it's what God has called us to do and it's all about Him and that we're just going to do what He has called us to do and it's His help that allows us to do it, that keeps us in check. Now notice this in context. It says, for I say through the grace given to me and to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, clearly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now we're going to look at this in context. Notice what he said before this. He said, you know, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you... You know, by the renewing of your mind. He's talking about your body, your mind. He said not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And now he says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, you don't just cherry pick this out of context and say, well, everybody's got faith. Okay, what is this talking about? It says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. So don't think more highly. Think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Next verse. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So he says there are many members in the body, and they don't all have the same function. So we, being many members, are individually members of one another. And then he talks about how we use these. So go back to verse 3. So in context, when he's saying dealt to each one a measure of faith, he's talking about you have faith to do what you're called to do. How would you have faith? What does Romans 10:17 say? It comes by hearing. Well, what do you hear? What he asked you to do. And now you have faith to do what he's called you to do, not what he called somebody else to do. Now you're going to grow that by listening to him, taking steps, being diligent in what he's asked you to do. But notice that. We'll see this here. He said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Next verse. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Next verse. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Notice that. Grace is enablement. Grace is help. God has asked each one to do something different, called each one, and he has graced you or enabled you, endowed you to do that. And you will have faith to do that. If you listen to him, he'll tell you what to do, and now you have to act on that and say, yes, sir, I'll do that. That's humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God and say, I can do it. I can do it. You ask me to do it. If you ask me to do it, I can do it. I'm enabled to do it. I'm just not going to will it. You have actually given me the enablement and the power to do what you asked me to do. Now, the humble person will say, I can do it. I can do what he said I can do. Now, you may look at it and go, how in the world? You may look at, that's why we don't look at somebody else and say, I'm not as talented as them. How am I going to do this? See, that is looking at the wrong thing. If he said it, then we need to say, what is he asking me to do? Then we need to humble ourselves and say, yes, I'll do that. I'm going to be a part of what you're doing on the earth, God. You gave me a part. Thank God that I have a part. Hallelujah. The Bible says I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of God than be, you know, partying it up with the high and mighty and the kingdom of the enemy. No, you gave me a role, I'm going to do that. Thank God you gave me a part. Now, what is it? I'm going to find out what it is. I'm going to do my best to do it. And I am going to walk it out in your strength, in your help, with your grace. I can do it. I can do it. And so then he gets into, he said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is what? Given. So this is why it said earlier, when we read in 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why are you acting like you didn't? Why are you acting like it's you? If we're just doing what he asked us to do, and he gave us the help and the enablement to do it, and we're just doing it by his strength, what he asked us to do, well, what else can you do? If you're going to humble yourself and do what the Lord told you to do, then I'm just at my post, man. He told me to be here. He told me to do this. He's helping me to do it. I'm here. You know, it's like we need to have tunnel vision in that sense. You're doing this. You're doing that. I care about you, but I'm not going to get off into looking what somebody else is doing in the sense that I'm comparing, because that will just cause trouble in my own life and in everybody else's life. I need to say, but what's my part? Lord, and who can answer that? God. He knows. Now it gets into having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now it gets into, let's use them. Let's use these things. And he gives a few examples. He said, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to what? Our faith. He's talking about the faith, the measure of faith he gave you. How are you going to prophesy? Well, you as you step out and obey what he's told you to do, he's going to tell you and stretch you and tell you to do more. Well, our faith is going to grow because we're going to hear something. But you got to exercise your faith. That's how your faith grows. If we just take it and sit and go, well, this is what I can do. I'm not going to go out of this box. So I can do. We can stay there. But then he's going to say, and now, child, I want you to do this. And we have a choice. The faith is there, but we have to act on the faith. But we can learn to come up in every area. Next verse. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts, encourages in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are so many things. Everybody is called to something different, and there are all kinds of areas. God needs people in every vocation, every area of life that are submitted to him, depending on his grace, depending on his help, being at their post in the body of Christ, doing what they are enabled to do, what only they are graced to do, and humbling themselves to be at the place God asked them. In every area. There is ministry, you know, people that are in full-time ministry, people that are helping out in certain areas of ministry, more regularly. There are people that are in the business world. There are people that are in, at home, homemakers. There are people that are involved in all kinds of disciplines, you know, teaching, engineering, cutting hair, all, you name it. There are people that are involved and are called to do something because God has his body cross-cuts every part of life. And he needs people in every area that are submitted to him, that will humble themselves before him so that the job can get done. Amen. Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians. Actually, we're going to look at this in the NIV, so if you don't have an NIV, I'll put it up on the screen, but you can follow along in another translation if you want. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. So he said, whatever our background is, you know, doesn't matter our heritage, doesn't matter who our parents are, he's saying, whether it's Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, you know, from Nebraska or California or, you know, South Dakota or Boston or, you know, different part of the world, whatever our skin color is, whatever our background is, our heritage, whoever our parents are, how much money we grew up with, how much money we didn't grow up with, we are now all in one body. God loves everybody. And wants everybody. His kingdom is made up of all walks of life. Everybody. Everybody that will call on the name of Jesus. Verse 14, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. So it's not just all one kind. One part. Verse 15, now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not stop for that, for, or not for that reason stop being a part of the body. In other words, just because the ear says, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm no good, that doesn't make it not part of the body. That doesn't make it all of a sudden, you know, outside. No, it's part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Again, who is the King? Who is the Lord? Jesus, God the Father, has set these parts in the body just where He wanted them. So who are we to decide we're going to be in a different place? We're not to do that. We're to say, what, God, where would you have me? What would you have me to do? And whatever it is He's asking us to do at any given point, that's what we do. Not doing what we would want to do if we think something, we should do something different. No, He's placed them, verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? So if we all just had a body or just a thing with all ears, that's not a body. That's just a bunch of ears. If they're all hands, that's not a body. That's a freak. All eyes? Nope, there are different. Everybody say, there are different people in the body of Christ. There are different roles. There are different callings. We ought to be thankful for what we're called to do and respect what other people are called to do. Because we need one another. We are not going to get the job done with just us. Not going to happen. We need each other's gifts and talents, both in the body at large, all the body of Christ, in this local body. We need everybody. Everybody is important. Everybody has a role. Everybody can contribute to what the Lord would have us to do. Amen? There is no small task. We'll see this. Verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. What's the head? Even though the head is pretty important, you know, I'm not going to go anywhere in general without the feet, you know. Of course, there's other mechanisms, but you get it. The head is not going to go anywhere by itself, right? There's a problem if it's going somewhere by itself. It's probably not alive at that point. Doesn't matter the role. We need, the body needs the different parts. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Let me give you an example. You don't want to see your brains, ever. For real, I mean, you know, out in front of you. See it on a picture, that's one thing. You ever actually see it? Probably not going to be seeing it very long. Right? Your stomach. You don't see your stomach normally. I'm talking about the actual inside, not your belly button, your tummy. You know, I'm talking about inside. Your liver, your heart. But these are vital. But you don't see them all the time. Now your hand. You know, people have the saying, you know, I know that like the back of my hand. What? You see it all the time. But you have different care for these organs on the inside than you do for your hand. I mean, your feet, they get calluses, they can take stuff. You don't just, you don't want your internal organs just floating around. If they're going to, if you're ever going to get operated on, there's much precaution taken so it doesn't get contaminated, right? Well, those are part of the body. There's so many parts in just our natural body, and that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's comparing the body of Christ to our natural body. We understand the body. Well, we're not made up of all fingers or all toes or all eyes or ears or just all hearts or all brains. It's the whole body. There's a part and there's a place for each thing, each part of the body in the overall body. And that's the same thing with the body of Christ. We all have parts to play. We all have a role to play. And God's the one that sets individuals in those role, those roles. God is the one that sets those sets us in those roles. He's the one that enables us to do what we do. We have strength and help to do those things, but not somebody else's role. Let's read verse 22 again, then go on. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. And while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together. Who? God put the body together. God put the body together. God put the body together. We are to do what he told us to do, where he said to do it. Well, you know, we just, I'm not going to say what I was going to say, but we need to understand where we're supposed to be. It's not up to us. Who put the body together? God. So where should we be? Where he told us to be. Doing what? What he told us to do. How? How he told us to do it. See, it's really not up to us. We gave up the right to do what we want to do when we made Jesus our Lord. It's about him. And there's a trust to do what he told us to do when our natural mind does not see anything about it. That's where the trust comes in. If he's truly our Lord, then we trust him enough to say, yes, sir, I'll do it where you want me to. Yes, sir. We stay in the role he's told us to be in until he tells us to get out. Amen? God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, and that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You know this well. You could have a hangnail, and it mess up your day. You know, you could stub your little toe, and it can mess up your week. It's just your little toe. Of course, it doesn't, you know, different areas. Your whole body feels it when one part suffers. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Everybody say, I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of it. I have a special role. Nobody else can have exactly the role I have. God has called each of us to do something special. Now, his work is going to get done. That means if someone is not doing their role, God's going to make sure it gets it done. He had a plan. There was a role for an individual, but he's going to make sure it gets it done. It's just not going to go undone. The plan of God's going to get done. So he's going to call somebody else. But that doesn't negate the fact that his will was for somebody else to do that role. But the job's going to get done. The question is, what are we going to be part of it or not? Are we going to be part of what he has called us to do? And God, verse 28, and God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and of helping, of guidance and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? The understood answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues and do all interpret? Now, this is talking about the ministry gift of tongues and interpretation. This is not talking about just speaking in tongues as part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there are nine gifts of the Spirit. And in that, there's prophecy and gifts, prophecy and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. That's what this is referring to. Not everybody does that, but everybody can speak in tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance as just part of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Just to clarify that. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And then he goes into walking in love. All these things should be in the context of love. But God is faithful, and we can do what He called us to do. There are all these different areas in the body of Christ. Each part is important. Each role is important. Because again, who put the body together? God. Is God a fool? Does God just, you know, add extra parts that aren't necessary to it working properly? Does He do that? Does He do everything for a purpose? Yes, He does. So if He asked us to do something, should we ever say, well, that's not really that important? Wait a minute. If God Almighty is saying, do this, and we say, wait, I don't think that's important. If He asked us to do it, the King, I don't care what it is, it's the most important thing that could be done for us. Why? Because He's the one that asked us to do it. It could be, it seems to us like it's not that big of a deal, but if He asked you to go get a drink of water for someone, that's the most important thing that could be done at that point, because He asked you to do it. Because He doesn't just waste words. He doesn't waste people's effort. If He asked us to do something, it is the most important thing for our lives we could do. It's actually pride to negate what He's called us to do. To disparage what He's called us to do is pride. Well, it's not that big a deal. Wait a minute. Did He ask you to do it? Well, yeah, but... No, there's no buts. If He asked us to do it, then that's it. Well, but it's just not like so-and-so. Okay, that's our problem. We negate what God has put in us. We negate what He has called us to do. Humility will say, yep, that's what He's called me to do, and that's what I'm doing. Yep, I'm doing it to the best of my ability. Yep, I'm part of the body of Christ. Thank God, I'm doing what He called me to do. I may have not arrived, but I have left. I am on the pathway. I can do what He asked me to do. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He strengthens me to do it. If He called me to do it, He'll help me to do it. I can do all things just in general. No, all things that He called me to do. If He asked me to do it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 1 verse 6, we're just going to read this. It says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, it doesn't look like I'm doing all that. It's just this. Don't ever disparage what God has called you to do. He has begun something in you. He has shown you, asked you to do something. That's not the end. He has much more, but we need to know that it's us being faithful with what He asks us to do today, just doing it to the best of our ability, doing it how He asked us to do it, not worrying about what's coming down the road, not worrying about what somebody else is doing, saying, Lord, You asked me to do this, I'm going to do this until You tell me to do something else. It's going to increase. He will help me. So we don't have to chart our own course. We just have to be faithful to do what He asked us to do, and then be faithful to do what He asked us to do, and then be faithful to do what He asked us to do. It's from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Isn't that a relief? You don't have to figure out, I don't have to figure out our whole life and map it out. All we need to know is what He told us to do today and what He told us to prepare for tomorrow, but it's all what He told us. In other words, if He didn't tell you to take care of it, don't take care of it. Don't worry about it. Leave it in His hands and trust Him that He's working it out. Trust Him that He has a good plan. Hallelujah. He is faithful. He is faithful. Isn't it exciting to know that He has something for you? That right now, God has a plan. God has a role. Right now. Right now, to contribute to his kingdom. The humble person will say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever it is, the gamut, any of the parts, Lord, what is it? What is it? What is it? I'll be there. I'll be doing that. I'll give you glory. I'm happy to help with your kingdom, God. You'll get all the glory. Amen.